Someone from the rescue mission has come out to Long Beach Alliance and has shared with you guys, and we're really appreciative of that opportunity. Just that you guys have made the rescue mission such a ministry of your church. And I'm really proud to be part of an organization like the rescue mission. I've really enjoyed the ministry that we do, and the more and more I work there, the more and more I'm excited to be part of this kind of an organization. And let me give you an example of something that I really like about our ministry. Every year in Long Beach, there's a shelter that gets set up all throughout LA County. There's multiple ones, but there's a shelter in Long Beach that gets set up in the winter for the express purpose of allowing people who are on the street to have a place to sleep during the cold and the wet months in Long Beach. And this is in Indiana, so they're not, you know, extremely cold or extremely wet, but still, there's a need during the winter months to have a place that people can go to if they need to get off the street. And normally there's been an agency that's done it every year, and for some reason this year they decided they didn't want to do it anymore. And even though my boss had literally been on the job for, I think, 11 days, we decided, okay, we're going to put this together and we're going to do it. We don't make any money off it. The county pays for it. It's a huge hassle, but it's something that we felt like was really going to benefit the community of Long Beach. And we wanted to be the kind of organization that did it. And so a ton of work went into it by everybody in our organization except me. I didn't have to lift a single finger to do anything and for various reasons. I don't want to take any credit for it, but a lot of people in our organization worked really hard to make this thing happen. And the one thing I did have to do for this was I had to go to a meeting where these people from a church, they weren't really sure if they were going to approve us doing this. So we went and had a meeting with them, sat down at a restaurant. And mind you, these people are from a church in Long Beach. And they said, you know, our one concern is that if you do this winter shelter, that you're going to bring Jesus into the shelter. That you're going to talk about religion in the shelter. And it was a big shock to me. And I was thinking, these people are from a church. And it turns out, you know, this lady who was speaking to me, she does a homeless outreach every week in a church. And her big problem with our ministry at the Rescue Mission is that we talk about religion at all. That we would talk about faith in Jesus Christ. And after I had been working at a church for about 5 years, and now I'm kind of out in the community working with all kinds of agencies, to me that was a shock to my system. There are churches out there that are upset that we're talking about Jesus. And it was a challenge to me. But what was equally a challenge to me was a lot of people in those churches, because there are multiple ones in Long Beach, are equally shocked that we spend as much time talking about Jesus, we being the greater evangelical church in Long Beach, we spend a lot of time talking about Jesus, but we don't do very much to meet people's physical needs. And you know what? I don't really think it's supposed to be that way. I don't think God calls us to be that way. So turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, turn to Ephesians 2. We're going to look at a passage, like I said, that you probably have heard a ton of times, but we're going to look at something I think that we've looked over in the last several years. I'm going to read out of my Bible. It says in verse 1, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his graces, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ." See, for the rescue mission, our focus, first and foremost, is that people would come to a saving knowledge, saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I love being a part of an organization that puts that first, because I think that's the heart of God, that the message of the gospel would be heard and received by people. What is the message of the gospel? It's that no matter how good we are, or even no matter how bad we are in our own eyes, there is nothing we can do to earn our way or unearn our way into heaven, into a relationship with God, that it's through faith alone that we have salvation. That's the message of the gospel. If you look at verses 8 and 9, this has kind of become, which is the next two verses, it's kind of become our theme, because a lot of the evangelical church has really thought we need to make sure that people understand this message. And I agree, we do need to make sure that people understand this message. And there's been a divide in church between those who have done a lot of good works but haven't talked about Jesus at all, and those who've talked a lot about Jesus but aren't really focusing on good works. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This is one of the first verses I memorized as a junior higher. One of the few verses I have memorized and I can recite. This is just a theme that we've used over the years. And I think it's the heart of God that people understand the gift of God is through faith and not by anything we do. But I think we've left something out because I never hear anybody quote verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." No one ever quotes verse 10. And this isn't a revelation that I came up with. Someone said this to me a couple months ago, and I thought, this is so true. We don't look at verse 10 at all. We kind of have taken these two lines, and we've divorced them from the rest of the passage. You know, it's kind of easy in Long Beach to avoid certain areas. When my friend moved to Long Beach about 8 years ago, a guy I worked with for the last 5 years, a bunch of people at his church told him, "Don't move on the west side of Redondo. If you're on the west side of Redondo, you're not safe." And we would kind of joke, somehow danger will be on PCH and know, oh, well, can't cross Redondo. We're not allowed on that side. That will be okay. And they actually told him, people won't visit you if you're on the west side of Redondo. And you know what? There's actually some truth to that. There's an invisible line that exists right there that kind of exists in our minds for many, many people that somehow there's something different on the other side. And you know what? There's invisible lines all over Long Beach. Whether it's they divide neighborhoods, whether they divide cultures, whether they divide relationships, there are invisible lines that I really believe God is calling us to step across, not in order to earn His favor, but because we already have it and because we're His chosen people. And today, we're going to kind of look at that, look at an issue of obedience, an issue of intimacy with God, and an issue of perspective that I think will change our attitude towards those kind of things. And I've already said that it's really an issue of obedience. God's calling us to step out because we're His people. But there's also an issue of intimacy with God that I kind of want to bring up because I believe that the church has gone a lot of years and is missing out on an amazing aspect of God. You see, when someone comes to faith in Christ, we encourage them to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We want people to understand that it's about you and God. And I think that's great. When, you know, I do things in my life to invite God to be a bigger part of my life. And we teach those things in the church. But I really think that we're missing out on a whole aspect. We want God to be in our lives. And we want God to work in our lives. But do we put our lives where God is already working? There's an amazing amount of things that are going on in Long Beach that in the name of Jesus Christ, that the average Christian does not know anything about. And I'm one of those that up until about a year ago when I started working at the Long Beach Rescue Mission, I had no idea what was going on. There's an amazing amount of things that are happening that God's kingdom is breaking out in Long Beach. God's kingdom is showing up in different areas, and Christians are doing some amazing things. And God's inviting us to be a part of it, and it's very, very exciting. And I think people are waking up to the fact that if our relationship with Jesus Christ is solely based on us, that we end up very, very shallow believers and very, very empty in our relationship with God. You know, as a youth pastor, I would take students on mission trips, and we'd do winter camps, and we did small group Bible studies. We did summer camp. But my favorite thing we did was a mission trip. For a few years, we did it to inner city L.A. And then for a few years, we went down and served orphans in Mexico. And I would have to beg kids to come to camp. I would not really beg. Let me take that back. I would push kids to go to camp because I thought it was the right thing for them to do. I would turn students away from coming to Mexico. And camp, we had great food. And we had a great experience. And you know what? We would fill a couple buses, and we would go up there, and we'd have a great time. And afterwards, people got saved. God would always show up in amazing ways at camp. And I love camp. But there's something tangible for those students about getting in a van, driving across some kind of border, whether it was the mental border of going to serve the homeless in downtown L.A., or was the physical border of crossing over into Mexico and not being able to speak a language and not understanding a culture. There was a physical tangible experience that they knew was causing them to step out in faith and do something for God. And I'll tell you what, that experience every year was the pinnacle of our year. And as I went to a graduation banquet this last year for some seniors that were graduating from the ministry, it reminded me at the end of the year, we'd always ask students, what was your favorite experience all year long? And almost everyone who I said had a really deep relationship with Jesus Christ would always say it was some kind of missions trip I went on. Whether it was overseas during the summer, whether it was to Mexico over spring break, students always would say that the thing that impacted me the most was when I went and served other people. And I really feel like God's calling his church right now, specifically at this point in time in the history of church, God is really moving in a lot of churches to mobilize his people to step out into their community and make a difference. So there's an issue of obedience. There's an issue of intimacy with God. And the third thing I think that there's an issue of is an issue of our perspective. Do we understand the role that God has given us, in terms of us being his church, do we understand the role that God has given us in terms of his plan for the overall world? Do we understand ourselves as what I like to call agents of reconciliation? It's kind of a cheesy term. Pastor Chris asked me for a title for this sermon, and I threw it out there. And then I had three or four people call me up. Hey, I saw your name on this board. What board? Well, I guess you're preaching at a church this Sunday. I'm like, oh, they put that up. What does agents of reconciliation mean? I thought, oh man, I didn't. You know, if I had thought of it, I would have come up with something a lot more creative or a lot more inviting. You know, it sounds like I'm going to wear military fatigues or something up here, or like show clips from The Matrix. I just couldn't come up with. I'm not creative. I'm an engineer. I'm not an artist. So I'm not a poet. It just really is though that it's the attitude that really has challenged my perspective on the kingdom of God. So I want to go over a couple things that I think are important in order to understand ourselves as agents of reconciliation. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul lays out several things, and I want you to understand something about this letter to the Ephesians. There's a very good probability that it wasn't just written to the Ephesians or to the church in Ephesus, that it actually was a letter that was intended to be read to multiple churches. And so if you really read the book of Ephesians, and you read any good commentaries on it, they're going to say that actually Paul's written kind of a summation of his theology because he wants to get it out to multiple churches. If he had a message to send to a bunch of churches that he may or may not have visited, that he used what was in the letter we have as Ephesians to communicate to them. And he lays out some important things. Number one that I think is really important is that Jesus has been made ruler over everything in heaven and on earth. That's an important realization to come to, that Christ is in control of everything, whether or not we live in that reality every day. And we live in a world where that reality is hard to see sometimes. It's hard to go around our community. It's hard to go turn on the TV. You have all kinds of things happening, and people always have that question. How can you say that God's in control when there's so many things going on? But Christ is in control, and it's laid out very clear for us. And we have to live in the knowledge that he's completely in charge. Number two, the second thing I think is important is that Christ was raised from the dead in a physical body and is going to establish a physical kingdom. And it says he's reconciling all things to himself. There was a created order that God gave to the world, and sin came in and ruined that order. And basically you have Genesis 1 through 3 are God created everything. It was good. There was sin. And the rest of Genesis 3, Genesis 4, to the end of Revelation is God reconciling everything to himself back into that order he intended. And the other thing that comes out of that is that the physical world does matter. Jesus was raised to a physical body. We are going to be raised to physical bodies. And yet in Christianity somehow there's a divorce between the physical and the spiritual, that somehow this world and the physical in this world has no bearing. All that matters is spiritual. And it's really screwed up, I think, our view of heaven. And someone wrote it, really captured this really well. If you ever go to Starbucks, and sometimes if you're, you know, I like to drink my Starbucks. I'll get a cup of coffee. I'll nurse it all day long. People don't understand that why I can drink cold coffee. I know some people are scrunching their face right now. But my cup will sit there, and I like to read. If I go to Starbucks, I like to read their, the way it, what are they called? the way I see it. And different people have been quoted, and it's meant to generate conversation. They quoted Rick Warren. They've quoted some scientists, just random people. Well, this guy, Joel Steen, a columnist from the Los Angeles Times, wrote one that he's not a believer, and he's actually being critical of Christianity, but I thought, that guy is right. I totally agree with him. And he wrote, "Heaven is totally overrated. It seems boring. Clouds. Listening to people playing the harp. It should be somewhere where you can't wait to go, like a luxury hotel. Maybe blue skies and soft music were enough to keep people in line in the 17th century. But heaven has to step it up a bit. They're basically getting by because they only have to be better than hell." And I thought, you know what? There's truth to that. If that view of heaven was accurate, I wouldn't want to go there either. And I used to think that as a kid. I used to feel really guilty growing up thinking, I don't really want to go to heaven. I don't really like the idea of sitting on a cloud all day long. It sounds really boring. It doesn't, and there was something that didn't settle well in my view of that. And you know what it was great is as I've studied the Bible and as I've sat under some great teachers, I realized that's not accurate. And there is, it is a place that we can't wait to go. If you read Romans 8, it talks about creation being in bondage to decay because of sin, and it groans in anticipation of the day when it's going to be set free, when God is going to restore the world to the way it was supposed to be. And one of the books that I've read in the last several years is a book by a guy, Plantinga, who wrote a book called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And it's this whole thing of the way God created things, the way sin has disturbed it, and how God is going to reconcile the world and bring things back to the, you guys ever hear that word shalom, the peace, the intended order of things. And we read in Revelation about the lion laying down with the lamb, and there's the end of disease and the end of war, and society flourishing like it's the way that God intended. Like God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and said, be fruitful and multiply. There was, and he blessed them, that God's going to restore things that way. And that's an exciting view of heaven for me. That's an exciting view of the kingdom of God. And that's the view, that's the model that I want to share with people. I agree with Joel Steen. That idea of sitting on clouds just doesn't do it. And no wonder people aren't excited by that. But we need to show them the kingdom of God. And we need to be able to, when people say, you know, what is it you're doing? When people get out in the community and we're doing things and we're living life like the kingdom of God, people are going to look at that and say, why are you doing that? Why do you serve homeless people? And you can look at them and say, because that's the way the kingdom of God is. And that's the way I want to live. And we're not as people going to make the kingdom of God happen on earth. But we offer people a chance to see what that's like and to point to that. And people have heard the message preached to them multiple times. And if you watch the news or you listen to any talk shows, people are tired of hearing the message of Christianity. But we have an amazing opportunity to show them the message. And I really believe that when people see it, they take notice, because there's too many things in this world that people have heard or been sold that ended up being false and a lie. And the message of Christianity and the message of the kingdom of God is not one of those things. And we have an amazing opportunity to be people who show that to our community. And that's really what I mean by being an agent of reconciliation. One way we do that is by God's command to serve the poor. God is really clear about his love for the poor and for those who can't take care of themselves. And a pastor in Long Beach once said to me, you know, you can read the gospel of Matthew, of Mark, and of John and really feel like you're doing well. But if you read the Gospel of Luke and you're not serving the poor, you're going to realize that you really missed something. And he's really challenged me. You know, we have a mandate by God to take care of the poor. James puts it this way. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? And a lot of people in a lot of churches are tired of the evangelical church saying a lot of things but not meeting people's physical needs. And right or wrong as that may be, I think we have a call by God to step in and to be an agent of reconciliation in our community, to be agents of change and to really share the message through our actions, not just our words. So, if our perspective is that Jesus is reconciling all things to himself, that Jesus rules over all of creation, that the kingdom of heaven is coming, the physical matters, and that we're called to love and serve the poor, then we begin to understand what it means to be an agent of reconciliation. We understand what it means to live in anticipation of the kingdom of God. Long Beach Rescue Mission, this is kind of the attitude that we take about our ministry. Homelessness, addiction, any of the kind of problems that people have when they come to us, were not the way that God intended for things to be. God did not intend for people to be addicted to alcohol. God did not intend for people to live homeless when he created the world. And so we view ourselves as a ministry of reconciliation. And we have what we call three reconciles. We want people to be reconciled to God first and foremost. Because we really believe that no matter what we do with people in their physical sense, that if they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then none of that really matters for eternity. None of that's going to make a difference. If we put someone in a home, if we help them deal with their addiction, but they ultimately aren't saved, what good is that going to do them in the long run? And so we first and foremost exist as an agent of reconciliation to God. The second thing we do is we reconcile people to themselves. We want people to overcome the issues that are causing what's going on in their lives. There are a lot of people who suffer from homelessness because of what somebody else has done, but there's a lot of people in Long Beach. And we live in a community that has a lot of homelessness. Southern California has a lot of homelessness. And I have no problem telling you guys, a lot of those people are strung out on drugs. A lot of those people are dealing with alcohol addictions. A lot of those people are dealing with issues in their life that are crippling them from making wise choices and being able to function on a day-to-day basis. And so we want to help people deal with those things and reconcile themselves to themselves. The third thing we do is we want to reconcile people back into society. We want people to flourish and not be in a program. That someday they're actually going to be sitting right next to me or working right next to me, wherever I work, able to succeed, able to do well, and able to live life the way God intended. To have a hard day's work and to work with their hands, to put in the time, to live the way that God intended. So we want those three things to happen. And there are a lot of ministries out there that do the same thing, but it isn't really limited in terms of ministries. How do you, as a person, as an individual, function? How do you function in this perspective? Do you live every day with that mindset? Do we see our encounters with our neighbors and our community and the people we work with as opportunities to point to the kingdom of God? Do we look at them as opportunities to reconcile people to God, to themselves, and to society? And you know what? It can feel kind of ambiguous. And I think sometimes what happens is a missionary or someone from a missions organization comes in and you look at them and you think, they're kind of weird. Or they're very different. You know, I know that when I've heard people speak from homeless shelters, I thought, you know, easy for this guy to say. What am I supposed to do? Do I sell my clothes, my car, my possessions? Do I kind of live in a tent out in El Dorado Park and this weird nomadic lifestyle where I have to be totally different from society and it doesn't really make sense? How do you, on a practical level, live out God's call to point to his kingdom? I can't give you an exact answer. John Zimmerman, who works at the Rescue Mission, he and I were in Atlanta and we were at a conference for rescue mission workers. There's 500-600 of us. And we're walking around Atlanta, and in 2 hours, I got hit up for money by homeless people 6 times. And, you know, there's kind of a guilt when you work at a shelter. You already know you feel bad enough when people hit you up, and you're like, I'm not going to give you money. Let me just alleviate any issue. Do not hand out money. If you feel bad about not handing out money, let me take the guilt off you. And if anyone ever gives you grief for not giving them money, you can say, Jesse told me not to give you money. Go see him at the rescue mission. And I always tell people, if somebody comes up to you and asks for money, point them towards us. We will do whatever we can to help them in their situation. Don't hand that money. So a guy comes up to me. This one guy walks up to me, and he's got like this plastic cup, and he's kind of staggering. And I can tell he's definitely had some kind of, inebriated in some kind of way. And he's got this plastic cup, and he walks up to me, and he says, can you give me some money for my cup? And, you know, it's not for him, it's for his cup. And I'm sitting there, and, you know, there's 4 of us. We're working at a rescue mission. So I realized, well, I definitely have to acknowledge this guy. And it's awkward for me, too. It's awkward for our chaplains when people do that. So I said, well, you know, I thought, what do I tell people to do? Send them toward the rescue mission. So I said, hey, I know there's a local rescue mission. Why don't you head down to the rescue mission, and they'll be able to help you out? And he looked at me. And he looked at his cup, and he looked back, and he said, they won't give me any money for my cup there. And I thought, okay, that's not the point, man. Like, you're totally missing what I'm trying to do for you. It's not about money for the cup, okay? And I realized that, you know, I walked away and I realized that was fruitless. That was pointless. How did I help that guy in any way, shape, or form? I felt like it was a total failure. And you know what? There are times that you're going to have interactions with people that you want to help. And you think that there's going to be some formula that when someone comes up and you have an opportunity that you think, if I follow the script, I'm doing what God wants me to do. But you know what? That's not what it's about. It's about living in a different perspective of being a person who's looking for opportunities. And you know what? Right then and there, I did not have an opportunity to help that guy because he didn't want help. And I want, you know, every day I drive to work knowing that I am not, nor is the Long Beach Rescue Mission ever going to end the issue of homelessness in Long Beach. But every day I go to work, well, most of the days I'm thinking about fishing. The days that I'm not thinking about fishing, I go to work and I think, you know what? We're going to do our best today. And God is going to do with it what he wants to do with it. And I see people from churches all over Long Beach starting to catch that thinking too. That we're going to do what we can, and God's going to do with it what he wants to do with it. And I believe they're experiencing a greater capacity for God to work in their lives. I really believe there's a greater sense of fulfillment in their lives because they're stepping out and saying, God, I'm just going to be obedient. I'm going to invite you to be more intimate in my life by taking some risks. And I'm going to live with the perspective that you have by stepping out in faith. And I see people, and you're going to do with it what you want. And I see people really enjoying their relationship with God. You know, I was in a meeting on Tuesday, and this guy made this statement that I want to say cautiously because I don't want to offend anybody. But he was talking about how people in church kind of have one perception of what it's like to serve God. And he said it well, and it connected with me because I've struggled with this. He said, you know, there are a lot of people in church that don't like to sing. That's me. I am very bad at singing. I had to make sure my mic was off as we were singing because I didn't want anyone to hear me. They don't like kids. Do not do well with small children. I am around small children, and I think this is why I don't have small children. And I like just to keep my distance. And they don't like to usher on Sunday morning. I can't get up and be at church early to save my life. And yet somehow the majority of American churches have been convinced that those are the only ways to serve God. That it has to be focused on what we do here. And you know what? Let me step back by saying I think those are all great ways to serve God. My only frustration is that we've become convinced those are the only ways to serve God. And there are a lot of people here this morning who want to do great things for God, who want to serve God, but who have bought into kind of a lie that that's it. And if those areas are filled, or if I am miserable when I'm in the nursery and I just want to yell at the kids and scream at the kids, that therefore I can't be in there because they'll have me arrested, that you're not going to do anything. And let me tell you that serving here is part of it, but serving our community is also part of it. And the church, by and large, has given that up. We've given that up to other people to do. And the same guy, this is a great story, the same guy who shared this was a guy that had started a business where he hired ex-homeless and ex-felons. Because let me tell you, if you get out of jail, we have a lot of guys come to the rescue mission who just got out of jail. There is nothing for you to do. There is no one who's going to hire you. No matter what the state says, no matter if your thing says you've been rehabilitated, no one's going to hire you. If you've come out of, if you're applying for a job and you leave a phone number and they call that phone number and they hear Long Beach Rescue Mission, no one's going to hire you. And this guy started a job where people who are coming out of programs and people who are coming out of jail, if they really want to work, can come work for his company. Yeah, they'll learn how to do some jobs. But more importantly, they're going to learn how to be great employees and how to be successful in their lives. And he started this company with his business skills because he realized that he was much better at doing that than he was at doing anything else. And he wanted God to use him in that. You know what's amazing? This is what I love about the guy. The number of people that have come to faith through that ministry, not only the people who are clients and who are being hired, but people who are volunteering and wondering, why do these people serve these people? The number of people that have come to faith in Jesus is staggering. Because they can look at that and say, that's what the kingdom of God looks like. I like that. I'm excited about that. And the change in their community has been amazing. So what does this stuff look like? You know, I've talked about, a lot about being this agent of reconciliation. What does this look like on a practical level? Well, one, you know what? Your guys' church has been phenomenal at being involved in the rescue mission. You get involved with a ministry that's already existing, such as the rescue mission. And a lot of you guys have been fantastic. And there's opportunities if you want to help sort food, serve food, pick up things in a vehicle for us. There's all kinds of opportunities. Your church actually, I should have brought pictures. Your church actually adopted one room, or maybe it was two, in our women and family shelter. Raised money, bought things, came down and remodeled a room so that when a single mom who's homeless with kids comes to our shelter, it doesn't feel like a dark, dank, depressing place. It's a place of hope and encouragement. And the results have been phenomenal. The way a person feels when they walk into our shelter is completely different than it was 12 months ago. And when churches step up and say, hey, we want to bring light and joy into people's life when they're in a challenging situation because we love them and we care about them, that speaks volumes. You know, another way and I'm going to challenge you guys. Some of you have skills that you use in the business world. Every ministry out there needs them. And have you ever considered not working for somebody who's making a lot of money and work for somebody who's making no money? We need people. We need people bad. And we need people to be excellent at what they do. I don't want to hire people. And I've got to hire a lot of jobs over the next couple of years. I don't want to hire people who can't get a job anywhere else. I want to hire people who are excellent at what they do because God has gifted them, and they want to do it in a way that makes a difference in the community and in God's kingdom. And John's a great example. John has years of being a controller and doing accounting. And let me tell you, the winter shelter happened because John Zimmerman put in hours and hours and hours of work. There's a lot of people who did a lot of things. But if John hadn't stayed late multiple nights and made sure everything got taken care of, it wouldn't have happened. He never spoke to a client. He never handed anybody a plate of food. But he made that whole thing happen. And for 3.5 months, roughly 150 people per night had a warm, safe place to sleep because of John. That's an agent of reconciliation right there. That's a great example. There are a lot of other ways that you can do it, too. There's youth in Long Beach. Guys, I sat and talked with a teacher from one of the schools that's right next to the rescue mission. It's in one of the poorest neighborhoods in Long Beach. It's in one of the most forgotten neighborhoods in Long Beach. And this guy, a great guy, said, I love being there, but in the last year I've become so depressed because I've learned how much gangs and violence are taking control of these junior hires. Who's going to reach out to them? Who's going to mentor them? Who's going to help them? Who's going to be an influence in their life other than these gangs? Their parents are working 2 and 3 jobs each. They've got 10 people to an apartment because they can't afford to live in Long Beach. Who's going to take the time to invest in them? You know, our whole school system is challenged, but I want to challenge you that it's a lot easier to adopt a school in this section of Long Beach than it is to adopt a school in another section of Long Beach. And I know a woman who actually has made it her mission to get churches involved in schools that they don't have a PTA and don't have any parental support, and the schools have welcomed her in. You know, when I was at this conference with this guy who hires the ex-felons and ex-homeless, the whole point of the conference was talking about ways churches have been involved in their community, and the number of churches that have adopted schools and said, we're going to be your support, we're going to provide you supplies, we're going to rally people to help do what you can't do. And teachers these days will tell you there's a lot of things they need help with. And the welcoming in of the schools to the churches has been amazing. But we have an open invitation in our community to be involved. I'm a part of a group of pastors, young pastors and leaders who get together 4 times a year and talk about what Long Beach could look like if the kingdom of God broke out. And there's actually one guy who leads it. And he actually drives around and pictures spots in Long Beach and says, what would it look like for the kingdom of God to break out right there? What would that community look like if the kingdom of God was being lived out right there? And we had Mayor Foster come. This was awesome. Mayor Foster came and spoke to our group, and he said, we just asked him, how can we be involved with the community? And he was shocked. He said, we have committees that are making decisions about this city, and we are desperate for people. Please come and be a part of the conversation. And I think the church is angry that the city doesn't come to us and ask for our opinion about how the city should be run, but we're not involved in what's going on in the city. We haven't stepped into what they're doing and said, hey, we want to be a part of the solution. We want to be a part of what's going on. We've just expected them to come to us, and we're angry when they don't. We have an open invitation by the city to be a real part of it, and I want to challenge you guys today to think about that. You know, God has a heart for the marginalized. I mentioned that before, and I want to share a great story. I was at Rock Harbor Church in Orange County, and we were talking about different ways that churches serve. And they actually invited me to come and speak about all the ways that churches aren't very easy to work with. But this one guy shared this phenomenal story. He's an AIDS hospice chaplain. So he works with people who are suffering and dying from AIDS. And he told the story of this women's group at Rock Harbor who took this group of Latino mothers who all have HIV, and they had a Mother's Day celebration for them. And they brought them into this room with a beautiful meal and beautiful decorations. They gave them gifts. But the thing that he pointed out, the thing that he started crying about, was that every one of those moms got a hug from somebody. And he said, you don't realize when people have AIDS that nobody touches them. And you know what? For that group of moms, what that church did will speak so much more than if that church had just preached a message. It put hands and feet, it put a sensation of being hugged around the message that was shared. And they know that church loves them. And they know that church cares about them. And there are so many opportunities in Long Beach to do the exact same kind of thing. Really, the last thing I want to leave with is I just want to challenge us to look at people through a different lens. Look at the opportunities and the people we meet through a different lens. Every person you come in contact with, everything you do in your life, is an opportunity to make a difference. And if you are working a job and you find no meaning in that, I want to challenge you to look at it through a different lens. That what you do, if it's making Long Beach a better community, is a representation of God. If you're living to make Long Beach a better community for the kingdom of God, you're making a difference. And a lot of people feel like if I'm not in full-time ministry, then what's the point? You know, I'm not really doing what God wants me to do. God is calling all of us to live in a way where we imagine what would it look like for the kingdom of God to break out in this section of Long Beach. What would it look like for the kingdom of God to break out in my neighborhood? And really, you got to ask yourself these questions. If the church left Long Beach tomorrow, the whole church, not just Long Beach Alliance, but all the churches left Long Beach tomorrow, would anybody notice? If our church, if Long Beach Alliance, if your church left the community tomorrow, would it be missed? If you moved out of your neighborhood tomorrow, would your neighbors feel a loss because of what you brought? And I want to encourage you guys, we have a message that's very important. That there's no thing you can do to earn or unearn God's favor. That salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's offered to everyone. But I want to challenge us this morning to live in a way that we are seeing ourselves as being created to do good works and understanding that God is in control of them, and all we need to do is step out in obedience and give God an opportunity to work.